But tonight we're going to continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. Last week we covered some background on Corinth, what kind of city it was, where it was located, what the people and the city were known for. It was sort of like, you know, when a missionary comes and he tells you about where they're ministering, we get insight to what they're dealing with, what the challenges are, what the people are like. And I think that we need to do this when we study God's Word, when we study books of the Bible, to understand if it's a letter, who was it written to? If it's a book, which people was it written to? And what were they dealing with? What was the society like then? So we get insight into that. And we understood that Corinth was a very sinful place. And God used Paul to plant a church there. And it was a place where the gospel was desperately needed. And there was trouble in this church, and Paul was trying to write to correct it. And what he did in the beginning is he greeted them, and he presented his qualifications, and he said, listen, I'm the apostle of God's will, not my own will. This is coming from God, it's not coming from me. And he makes sure that they know that writing specifically to them, not just another one of the churches he planted. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. And I think it's really weird how it seems that we listen better for other people than we do for ourselves. You know, we hear the pastor say something in the sermon and we think, man, I hope so-and-so is here because he really needs to hear that. And then we look around and we find that person like, yes, he's here. Or we look and we're like, oh, no, they're not there. Well, maybe they'll catch it on YouTube. And I know that you guys don't do that. You've never done that today. but Paul wanted the church at Corinth to know that he was speaking directly to them. He didn't want it to be mistaken. And we need to understand that this church isn't perfect. And I mean this church that we're in right now, the church that meets here, we're not perfect. Just like the church at Corinth wasn't perfect. Because our church is made up of sinful people. But Paul makes the point that we are sinful people who God has called to be saints. He has sanctified us. He has set us apart for his purpose. And yet we're still sinners in need of correction. And we're all sinners. Everybody knows that. And we can be unified in that and just say, well, yes, we're all sinners. Nobody's perfect. Or we can be unified in Christ and the righteousness that he has imputed to us. We can be unified in thankfulness to God for his grace that brings us peace. We can be thankful to him because he is the source of everything we have. He gives us wisdom. He gives us the ability to speak. He gives us the ability to be a witness. And he gives us help if we just ask for it. God provides everything we require for life and godliness. He even gives us gifts, special gifts, to carry out our ministries. He sustains us with his grace, and he keeps his promises, and he is faithful even when we are not. And that's kind of where we stopped last week. But tonight we're going to be talking about a problem that has plagued our existence since the fall of man. And you can call it whatever you want, disagreement, fighting, conflict, quarreling, whatever you want to call it, we're all familiar with the concept. Fighting has been a part of our lives forever. And if you're a twin, this probably began in the womb, even before you were born, and you came out fighting. I know some people who are twins, and they say, yeah, that's what happened. But why? We all fight, and it all stems from our selfish, sinful nature. We're all bent toward what we want. We have to be taught to share, not to be selfish. That comes naturally. We're born depraved. We're born sinful. And all of this is rooted in me. What do I want? What is best for me? What is it that I want to do? And as long as people agree with me, everything will be fine. But as soon as they don't, look out, because there's going to be problems. Listen, when we're focused on getting our way, there will always be a fight. Always. There will never be harmony in a group, even a group of Christians, if everyone is focused on what he or she wants. If our goals and our desires are driven by selfishness, there will never be harmony or unity. And I think it's very ironic that we name our churches these things like Unity Baptist Church and Harmony Baptist Church. And these churches are churches that formed because of a split or a division. It's true. You can't make it up. Absolutely true. And the division is hardly ever over something doctrinal or scriptural. It's usually over someone's selfish desire or their preference or what they wanted to do. We fight over the dumbest things, like, is there going to be pews or is there going to be chairs? Everybody has an opinion. Can't agree. What should the color of something be? That's been the biggest fight forever, right? What are we supposed to do with this new room? What are we supposed to do with this new space? Everybody wants it for themselves, right? Or how much money are we going to spend on something? These are the things we fight about. Silly. In James chapter 4, we read, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. One of the saddest realities, I think, in ministry is that if you've been in church very long, you have seen a fight or you have seen a split in a church over someone else's selfishness, and it's always something stupid. Some of this, I think, is due because there's tares among the wheat. Maybe that's what it is. But I think some of it is just because we are unwilling to completely surrender our will to the will of God. And His will is what is that we should be as one. That is God's will. That is Christ's will. Christ mentions this several times. If you go to John chapter 17, if you've never read this, John chapter 17 is Christ's prayer. And in this prayer, He is praying for us. He's praying for you. In verse 11, He says, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are. And if you skip down to verse 21, He says, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me, and the glory which Thou give Me I have given to them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be perfect, be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. The first need that the church at Corinth had, the first need that our church has, is that we have unity in Christ. So let's look at our text. If you would, you can stand with me to honor God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 10 through 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, let the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You may be seated. The first thing we see is the request for unity. Paul is exhorting the Corinthian church. He's beseeching them. He's begging them to let him help them. The word translated beseech here is parakaleo, and It's a word that's translated in other places in the Bible as admonish, comfort, console, encourage. And it brings with it the idea of coming alongside someone and helping them. Paul wanted to be an encouragement to this church, to come alongside them, to help them, not just to point out all the stuff that they were doing wrong. And we need to understand that. Because sometimes when we explain things to people, sometimes we act like we're above them or we're far removed from whatever issue it is that they're having, from whatever it is that we're talking to them about. And people don't really respond well to that. I don't know if you've noticed, but they don't. It's kind of like the difference between a coach yelling at you from across the field, right? He's on the sideline and he's standing there yelling, "Hey, what are you doing? Get it together, man. Come on." Right? You've all been there. Josh, I'm not looking at you, I promise. Or the coach coming, saying, "Come here," and calling you over and putting his arm around you, leaning in, and looking you in the eye, basically saying the same thing. Hey, what's going on? Come on. Get it together. I know you know what to do. Do it. Get out there. You can do this. Get back in there. Same thing. Completely different outcome. But that's what Paul is doing here. He's coming alongside of them. He's speaking to them with encouragement, like a brother would. He calls them brethren. Brothers. Again, he's reminding them, Christ called me. Christ called you. The same Christ that makes us brothers in Christ. And as your brother, I want to help you. I want to help you to be unified in Christ, not just in name, not just Christian or Christ one, but to have agreement in speech. He tells them, I understand you're meeting together. I understand you're calling yourself Christians, but you all need to be in agreement with what you say. You all need to speak the same thing. And this isn't a command for all of us to say the exact same thing or to save some sort of rehearsed line, the same words in a robotic fashion like Hail Marys or Our Fathers or I Am Groot. We all need to agree on the essentials. This is why we have a doctrinal statement. This is why we have curriculum. This is why we have a church covenant. This is why we have all of these things, so we can be in agreement with each other. Because listen, when people teach and preach or say different things, it gets very confusing if they're not saying the same thing, if they're not together. And we'll get into that further in just a minute. But people saying different things causes divisions. It always will. And the word divisions here is schismata, and that's where we get our word schism from. And it conveys the idea of being ripped apart or torn apart. It's not just a tiny little crack. It's something that's being torn apart. And that's what he's telling at the church at Corinth. Don't be torn apart. And you can't be in one accord if you don't agree on Christ. And the same word schismata is used in John 7:43. It says when the people were arguing, they're arguing about who Jesus was. Right? Nobody knew. They couldn't agree on who he was. It says there was a division, a schismata among the people because of him. Some thought he was the Messiah. Some thought he was a prophet. Some thought he was just a man. But this is something we must agree on. Who Christ is. Christ is God. Christ is man. Christ is the Messiah. He's fully God, fully man. If he wasn't man, then he couldn't die in our place. If he wasn't God, he couldn't die for all of us. If he wasn't the perfect, sinless Messiah, then he just died for himself. This is essential. You must believe this. And if you don't believe this, you are completely outside of orthodoxy. You're not even Christian. How we view Christ is important, and we cannot be divided on this. We have to be completely and absolutely connected. The phrase translated perfectly joined together comes from another word. katartezio. And that relates to the meaning of a broken bone, something that's totally broken or totally torn, and it's mended again. And our church must be completely, absolutely connected. No fractures, no tears. We must be in perfect harmony, like ebony and ivory. We must be on the same page in everything, in every ministry, in the same mind, in the same judgment. Now, when it says judgment, or when it says mind, the mind, that means what we believe, right? That's the mind part. Judgment is what we do physically. So what we think, what we do needs to be the same. And this is not just going along to get along. Some people go along and do what we do and say, okay, I'll do that, but they do it begrudgingly. But that isn't true unity. That's hypocrisy. If you go along, but all the while you're disagreeing in your mind, like I disagree with this, but I'm doing it because everybody else is doing it, or maybe you even try to find somebody else that agrees with you instead of everyone else, that's not unity. It looks like unity, but it's not. Now listen, we don't have to all be clones. We don't all have to be exact duplicates of each other. We're individuals. We're all different. God knows that. He made us. He made us the way we are for a reason. We all have different styles and different ways of conveying ideas. Just look at the disciples. All 12 of them were all different. Look at the four Gospels. They're basically telling the same narrative, but they're all coming from different viewpoints because we need that. Pastor Wes and I have two very different styles of preaching, two very different styles of teaching, but I don't think any one way is any better than the other. They're just different. And we come from different viewpoints a lot of the time, but we agree on the essentials. And I think we're a good complement to each other because we are different. We're not the same. Now, I was speaking to a friend of mine in the ministry. I've known this guy for probably 30 years. And just this week, I went out to talk to him just to kind of get together with him and just share ministry insight. We met together. We just talked about ministry. We just shared our burdens. We shared our failures. We shared insights. We shared what went good, what went bad. We just talked about being youth pastors, about being associate pastors, and the challenges associated with that. And he's been in the ministry about 10 years longer than me, so I wanted to get some wisdom from him. And so he told me, he said, well, Tim, you know, the first thing you need to do is, he said, you need to make sure you agree with your pastor on the essentials. And I said, yeah, I do that. Absolutely, I do. And I thought to myself, what a coincidence. I'm preaching about that very thing Sunday nights. I really didn't think that because there are no coincidences. But anyway, then he told me, he said, my main job as a youth pastor or associate pastor, besides preaching the gospel, is to make my pastor look good. And I said, I told him, I do that too. I said, I do that too. Every Sunday night I get to preach. I make the church appreciate our pastor. I make him look so good. Now listen, we may speak differently. We may vary stylistically. But we agree on the essentials. We agree on the gospel. We agree on Christ. And that's what matters. Let's look at verse 11. He says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. We see the rift of allegiance here. Paul learns what's happening in the Corinthian church from the household of Chloe. Now, this was probably a prominent person in the church at Corinth. We don't really know. And this person either wrote to Paul to tell him what was happening, or they visited Paul in Ephesus to tell him personally what was going on. We don't exactly know the details, but we do know that this was a serious issue. And Chloe came to Paul because she was concerned, and she was concerned enough to go and make a trip or write a letter to tell him, this is what's going on, and I don't like it. People in the church were pledging their allegiance to different men, different pastors, different spiritual leaders. One group was claiming Paul, possibly because he was the one who planted the church at Corinth. or maybe it was because he was the first pastor. We don't know. One group was claiming Apollos, the second pastor at the church at Corinth, possibly because he was an impressive speaker. He was mighty in the spirit. That's how he's described in Acts 18, 24 and 25. So maybe they liked him better. They liked the way he spoke. We don't know. One group was claiming Peter. And maybe it was because Peter was the first of the apostles, or maybe they heard about his great preaching at Pentecost, or they knew that he was part of the inner circle of the disciples. But they said, well, I'm of Peter. And then one group was claiming Christ. And these were the ones who thought themselves to be the most pious, the self-righteous. They only claimed Christ. They were the ones who were closest to the truth, or they thought. Now, these are like some of the people today who say, we don't need a teacher, we don't need a creed, we don't need any of that stuff, we just have the Bible. That can be dangerous. Listen, I believe everything the Bible says. Absolutely. But I also believe it in the context of when, where, why, how, and to whom it was written, to whom it says it was to. Because, listen, there's things in the Old Testament that are promises to Israel and only Israel. Those don't apply to me. Those don't apply to you. You see, teachers and theological framework, hermeneutics, help you understand these things. The point is, all of these different factions thought that they were superior to the other for whatever reason. And I know it's human nature to hold on or to revere the person who you connect with. The person who helped you understand the concepts of God, or a Sunday school teacher who spoke your language, who was on the same page as you, who got you. And maybe it's a person who presented the gospel to you, or the person who discipled you. It is perfectly fine to hold them in high regard. But the issue is when you hold them above the person they taught you about. Or we say, they're better than somebody else. We say, I like this guy and he's better because we like them better. The issue in the church wasn't even that people liked one teacher over the other. It was that they thought that they were better than the next guy. This only results in pride and division. That's the only thing, that's the only place it can go. If you think you're better than someone else or you think you're smarter, that's where it goes. It doesn't go to unity, it goes to division. Spiritual maturity is what brings humility. That's what brings unity. And that's what we need. Look at verse 13. Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Listen, the only cure for division is the remedy of Christ. Believers, Christians, are one in Christ. We should never do anything that fragments or wrecks that oneness. No human leader, no matter how godly they are, not even a disciple, should be given the loyalty and devotion that belongs only to Christ. When we elevate spiritual leaders, that will only lead to disagreement. It'll only lead to altercations. It'll only lead to a church that's divided. And Christ can't be divided. Neither can his body, the church, be divided. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Listen, if we are all submitting to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then we will all be together in thought and in deed. Whenever we try to elevate ourselves and think we're the only ones who have the truth, we're the only ones who have it right, that's contrary to unity. That's the opposite of unity. And we're attempting to divide Christ. Now, there was an old contentious Quaker man. He went from church to church to church, trying them out. He could never find the true church. That's what he was looking for. And after a while, a couple of years, a guy asked him, he said, "Well, what church are you in now?" And he said, "I am finally in the true church at last. I'm finally there." And the guy said, "Well, how many people belong to this church?" He said, "Just my wife and myself, and I'm not sure about her sometimes." But it's not about us. It's not about our preferences or about the preacher we like to listen to. It's about the one who died and rose again to reconcile us to God. He should be our focus. He was the one who paid the price for our sin. Nobody else could do that. Look at verse 14. He says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Paul let the church at Corinth know. He let us know. It's not about baptism. I think people can become fixated on baptism until they get to an unhealthy degree. And I'm not saying these verses imply that you shouldn't be baptized. They don't imply that at all. But I think they do show that baptism isn't a requirement for salvation. If it were, then Paul would have baptized many more people. And if you remember, Jesus didn't baptize anyone at all. John 4:2 tells us that Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples did. Again, I believe that all believers should follow the Lord in baptism. It's the first step of obedience in Christ. We should do that. And Jesus commanded us to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the Great Commission. But it has nothing to do with your salvation, or Jesus would have done it himself. And I believe that Christ didn't do it for the same reason that Paul was glad that he didn't baptize many people. He didn't want an opportunity for division. He didn't want an opportunity for someone to say, "I was baptized by Christ himself. My baptism is better than yours." That's what people were saying about Paul, right? It's not about who baptizes you either. It's about who you are identifying with when you are baptized. You are identifying with Christ, with his death, with his burial, with his resurrection. And you're not baptized in the name of the person who baptizes you. You're baptized in the name of the triune God, in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Christ didn't send Paul to baptize people to be followers of himself. He didn't send Paul to start a cult of Paulites. It's not about baptism. And it's not about articulate speeches. At different times in this letter, Paul states that he didn't come to Corinth with cleverness of speaking or excellency of speech. Because that's not what it's about. That's not what Christianity is about. Because if it was, I would be in trouble. Look, there's nothing wrong with articulate speeches or well-thought-out sermons. But the focus can't be on the entertainment value. The focus can't be on the impressiveness of the speaker's vocabulary. The focus can't be about the amazing analogies or the quality of the jokes. It's altogether about the gospel. That's what it's about. The gospel of Christ is the one thing that unifies us completely. It brings us together. It's the only remedy for our divisions. It's the only cure for our fighting, for our factions. And we have to understand that it doesn't need our help. The gospel of Christ doesn't need my help to jazz it up. It doesn't need anyone's help to make it more palatable. We don't need to make it better or enhance it through cleverness. If we focus on ourselves, if I focus on myself and make it about me, or you make it about yourself, or the presentation, the gospel loses its luster. It's not about how we make it better. It's about the simplicity of what God did to make us better. We're sinners who have broken God's law, and God is just, and he has to punish sin. We can't save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do. But God is also merciful, and he provided a way for us to be saved. He sent a Savior, born of a virgin, without sin, God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life that we could never live. He kept every law, but we put him to death on a cross. The innocent died for the guilty, the just for the unjust. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he rose again the third day, just as he said he would, conquering death and the grave. That's the gospel. But the question is, do you believe it? Is it your focus? If you do believe it, is it your focus? Now, as we prepare to close, let me ask you, do you really want unity in our church? Do you really want unity in Christ? Or do you just want your way? Are you making an effort to be joined together? Are you making an effort for unity, or are you tearing apart? What are you doing? Don't just go along begrudgingly, because that's not unity. Listen, are you pledging your allegiance to your favorite pastor or your favorite teacher? Or are you pledging your allegiance to Christ? He's the only one that can bring us into perfect unity. It's not about your baptism. It's not about who baptized you. It's not about how good the sermons are or how much you're entertained. It's about the gospel. And it's the gospel of Christ and his work on the cross that brings together, brings us together, not anything else. Amen. Now, as we stand together, I want to ask you just to think about what we just read, to think about what you just heard. The song that we sang earlier. Are you one in the Spirit? Are you one in the Lord? Are you praying for unity? Are you known for your love? Because if you're in Christ, all those things apply. Some of you need to repent and believe the gospel. Put your faith and trust in Christ alone. Some of you need to follow Christ in baptism. Some of you need to join with us in unity, in membership of this local church. Some of you need to repent of your divisiveness.